Okay, so today, as we continue in our CC 101, our Covenant Community 101 course here that we've been doing for the last couple of weeks, we're continuing in Discovering Your Identity, Part 3. Discovering Your Identity, Part 3. And I want to just do a quick recap of what we've been covering up to this point, and I'm not going to go all the way back to the beginning, but at least what we did last week. And so last week, we were starting to deal with we had started to go away from just the New Testament and understanding, you know, there's a lot of things that were said in there that made you go, like Yeshua was saying, he came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and other sheep he had that were not of that fold, and different kinds of things that made you go, what's going on? And so as part of that, we dealt with Ruth, the book of Ruth, and Ruth herself as being proof that it doesn't matter what you were, once you choose to become an Israelite, you are only an Israelite. You're not a Gentile Israelite or a Moabite Israelite. It's not like with a hyphen. It's like the people with the last names where the wife wanted to keep her last name but also have the husband's last name, so now you got this hyphenated thing going on. And I'm not picking on that if you do it, but there's no hyphenating here. Okay? You can't be both. Now, I guess in a marriage you could be both if you choose to keep your last name, whatever, but in this you can't be both. You are what you are. You are either a Moabite or an Israelite. You're a Gentile or you're a believer, and you're in the body. You're in the camp. And so I believe Ruth, the book of Ruth, a lot of it is about giving us the opportunity to see what that looks like. Here she was, a Moabitess. We looked in Deuteronomy 23:3 that no Moabite's supposed to even be in the assembly, not ever unto the 10th generation, is just to say, like, look, forget it. It's never going to happen. And then yet she's in the lineage of Messiah. And we saw, but she changed her citizenship when she said, your people will be my people, your ways, my ways, your Elohim, my Elohim. Changed her citizenship. So once you change your citizenship, whatever you were before, that includes you were a Catholic, you were a Pentecostal, you were a Baptist, you were a Buddhist, you were a Hindu, you were an atheist, you were a Wiccan, it doesn't matter what you were before. Whatever you were before is the past. And the past, he says, he can separate that as far as the heavens are from the earth. Okay? So whatever you were before doesn't matter unless you're still kind of keeping one foot in that other camp. But once you've made a choice and you've gone ahead and made that citizenship commitment, you're now Israelite. And so we're going to look through this whole process. We also talked about the definition and the differences between what a native-born Israelite is, what a true stranger would be, and also what the ger or the proselyte is. We talked about that from Exodus chapter 12, 43 through 49, and the fact that there is one Torah, one instruction, one law, one right ruling for both the native-born and the proselyte or the ger, the gerim. Okay? So that's our quick review. Now, we're going to go and take this journey back to the beginning. Let's see how this all plays out to what was going on in the Brit Hadashah. It came from someplace. Yeshua is speaking in regards to something that was promised, prophesied, and the events that lead up to what he said will help you to understand why he said, and what he meant by what he said. It also will help you understand the same thing with Paul's writings and Peter's and John's, etc., the apostles in their writing of their letters, because they refer to these things also. It also will help us to understand even more about this thing called the gospel or the good news, which I think I talked about in like the first part as being not necessarily what Christianity has told us. Now, I'm not saying it's not good news to know that Messiah Yeshua was on the earth and was buried, resurrected, and is now sitting at the right hand. Okay? There's no doubt that that's good news. But that's not the good news people were waiting for. Now, we're not going to get to that today, but we're going to watch this journey go forward. Promises that were made, then prophecies that were made when we get into the prophets, as we're going to start now in Genesis and Brit Hadashah, we're going to go through the first five books and address some of these issues and then walk our way into the prophets. And then we're going to conclude a few weeks down the road by going back into the Brit Hadashah, into the Renewed Covenant, and showing that everybody there actually understood all of this. And now that stuff that we read the first part will make a whole lot more sense. Because you'll be now looking through a much more clear picture and filter of knowing, oh, those puzzle pieces from over here, when you put them together, that's why these guys were saying what they said. So we're going to begin this journey now in Genesis and Bereshit chapter 12 with Avram. Okay, with Avram. Bereshit chapter 12 and verse 1. And Yahweh said to Avram, go yourself out of your land from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I show you. So we start off with him saying, go out, trust me and do what I say. So part of what we're going to see here is that the reason Avram, and later to be Avraham, we're going to talk about that today, why he is called the father of the righteous, but why he is called these things is because he starts out with his first interaction that we see with Avram and Yahweh is he's told, trust me and do what I say. Essentially, that is the covenant, isn't it? Exodus 19 says, if you agree, if you trust me and do what I say, I will accept you as my people. So here you see the covenant actually being mentioned indirectly to Avram. He says, go out yourself out of the land from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I shall make you a great nation and bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I shall bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the clans of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram left, as Yahweh had commanded him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So let's stop right there. Okay, so he's told, go. Now imagine this. You live in a place your whole life, generationally, and now you're being told to just get up and go wherever I tell you to go. See, if I tell the family, hey, everybody get your jackets on and whatever, we're going to go out. The first thing I'm going to hear out of everybody is where we're going. Isn't that what's going to happen wherever you are? Where are we going? Never mind that. We're just going out. You're going to have to trust me. You're going to go to, we're going to go to the place that I'm taking you. Well, I don't know. Maybe I'm not going to like it all of a sudden. Or even if you make it more clear, say, we're going out to eat. They still want to say, well, where are we going? Maybe I don't want that. Maybe I don't like that. Maybe there's no trusting going on there. Here, Avram's being told to take everything and just leave, and he never once says, where am I going? That's a lot of faith. There's some belief and faith going on right there. Okay, he says, go yourself out. By the way, when Yahweh said to Abram, go yourself out, Abram never goes, who are you? This is his first conversation, and he's like, whoa, where'd that voice come from? Who are you? And we'll find out, maybe not in this teaching, but in other teachings, that it's my belief, and there's in the book of Yashar, it does bear this out, that Abram was raised in Noah's house, not so much just by his father, but in Noah's house where Noah taught him about Yahweh. So he already knew who Yahweh was, which is why when he hears the voice, he doesn't go, whoa, who are you? He has trust and faith because he already knows who is talking to him. So there's also already a knowing or an intimate relationship. There's an understanding there. Avram knows who is talking to him. He's not just impressed with a voice. See, a lot of people say, well, I hear voices and I should just listen to those voices. Well, how do you know who those voices are? Avram was taught who this was. He had no doubt who was talking to him. This is an important distinction. It does not happen in chapters 1 through 11 where you see this happening. We find it in other resources and other commentaries, but it makes sense to stick that in there to understand that it's hinted at by his behavior that he knew who was talking to him. Why else would you react that way? Because you don't see Yahweh saying, I am the Almighty and you need to listen to me. None of that's happening. He says, Abram, go where I tell you to go. Like they know each other. And then he says, I'm going to make you a great nation and bless you and make your name great and you shall be a blessing. So here we say, he says, I shall make you a great nation. The words there in the Hebrew is Lagoy Gadol. Lagoy Gadol. Gadol means big or great. Okay, and Goy, the Goyim or Goy means nation. But generally it refers to those not Israel. Of course, there isn't any Israel yet. This is Avram. He hasn't even had his name changed yet. We're generations away from Israel. But you can already see playing out in here this idea that the Goy is mentioned. I'm going to make you a great nation. Le Goy Gadol. Then he said, okay, so we're dealing with promises. Now, I want you to start to keep track of this. You don't have to write them down. I have them written down, and we'll probably have them also posted on the video. I'm sure Marty will post them on the video. So first promise is, go out, and if you do what I say, if you trust me and do what I say, notice that that's inherently in there. It's implied. Go out, in other words, trust me and do what I say, and I shall make you a great nation. That's promise number one. Number two, I will bless you and make your name great. So I'm going to make you have a great reputation. Is there anybody in the scripture that has a better reputation really than Avram? The father of the faithful. This is Father Abraham, right? Nobody has a better reputation than him. Next promise, I shall bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. So there's already in the promises an idea of those around you who want to be a part of the program and understand that I'm working with you, they will be blessed, but those who don't, they will be cursed. In other words, you have protection. You're going to have supporters that are going to want to join with you because they receive blessing. And also those who don't really like what you're doing and want to curse you, they're going to get cursed. So he's offering them that as part of the promise. And then he says, in you, all the clans of the earth shall be blessed. So the word translated clans here is mishpachot. That's a word all of you should know, mishpachot, which is the plural for mishpacha, which is family. So he's saying all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is a prophetic line in here. Now remember, at this point, Avram has zero children. And he's going to have affect all the families, and he's going to be a great nation and all of these things. And Avram, it says the mishpachot. And the reason I say mishpachot and families is because people misunderstand sometimes that the book they have in their hand, known as the scriptures or the Bible or whatever you call it, the word, is not a history of everybody that ever lived and everything that's ever happened to their line or their families. This is a family story, a family album about one line of the family tree. But there are other families. But this is the family story that starts with Avram. Okay? It went down through Noah to Avram. Now, there's other, when we read the genealogies, I mean, my gosh, in chapter 11, there's genealogy after genealogy. And this one gave birth to this one, and this one gave birth to that one, and this one gave birth to this one, and this one had this many children. And so what happened to all of those guys? Well, those are called the other families, or all the families of the earth. And so what he's being told here, Avram, in you, all the mishpachot, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a prophecy of something that would be available to bless everyone. You know, there's a verse that we should all be familiar with where it says that it is Yahweh's desire that if all possible, all men be saved. That all men might be saved. Well, this was promised actually to Avram. Avram was told, in you, the journey is going to begin that will make possible that all men might be saved. Not that they all will, but it's possible that the opportunity is provided. Very interesting. So then we have continuing. It says, so Avram left and he set out from Haran, and Avram took Sarai his wife, verse 5, and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the beings whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. And Avram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Mamre, at the times of the Canaanites were in the land. Now, let's look at verse 7, more promises. So here he is, he's showing he obeyed. Yahweh said, go, and he took up his family members and everything, his belongings, and he went. And Yahweh appeared to Avram. Now, notice that he's going to explain more and give him more promises after he said, if you do this and trust me, I will give you some promises here that make it worth you trusting me to go out. And then he obeyed, and now he's going to get more promises and more encouragement and reaffirmations. Yahweh appeared to Avram and said, to your seed I give this land. So now he's taken him to an area where he's led him and said, I now want you to see the inheritance, the land that I'm offering you. To your seed I give this land, and he built there an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and he built there an altar to Yahweh and called on the name of Yahweh. So what you see happening here is he's also demonstrating that he's not thinking that this is for him. In other words, he's like, oh, Yahweh thinks I'm great, and he's giving me all this good stuff, and I'm just an awesome guy. He's stopping and making altars and making offerings and thanking and praising his Elohim. So he says here in verse 7, to your seed. Okay, so the word there in the Hebrew is zaracha. And zaracha, in this case, is better translated descendants. Okay, I know we like to go seed, but here it's the idea of your descendants. Those who will be descending from you, your descendants will inherit this land. Which, of course, Avram is thinking, I don't have any children. What descendants? So we have this descendants here. So he says that the descendants, he said, I'm going to give this land to your descendants, to your seed. I will give them the land. Okay, so that's another promise. So we have the promises being laid out in Genesis 12. Go out, and I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. In you, all the mishpachot, all the clans of the earth shall be blessed. And to your descendants, your seed, Zarcha, I give this land. All right, now let's go to chapter 13. I'll stay here in Bereishit in 13 and read verse 14. And after Lot had separated from him, Yahweh said to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I shall give to you and to your descendants forever, your seed forever. And I shall make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could count the dust of the earth, then your seed also could be counted. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to Yahweh. Again, see what he does in reaction to being offered blessing? He makes sure to stop and say, thank you. That's what the altar is all about. Praise, thank you, appreciation, making that offering. See, he promises all kinds of stuff, and I don't think we spend enough time saying thank you. That's really important when we see that. So here he says the same promises, so to speak, that we heard in chapter 12, but he now says the seed or the descendants are going to be, well, actually, I'm sorry. First, he says that the land promise is now forever. Okay, he didn't say that in chapter 12, but in chapter 13, he now says, this land which I see I shall give to you and your seed forever. This really should handle the Palestinian-Israel issue created in 1948, and since with this whole thing, excuse me, but we have a documentation showing that this was promised forever. Forever. Then in chapter 13, verse 16, he adds this other piece saying, I'm going to not only give this to your descendants, but I want you to understand what your descendants are going to look like. They're going to be so numerous, it's going to be like the dust of the earth, so that if a man could count the dust, then your seed would also be countable, that you could count them. That's an awful lot of people. Okay, that's an awful lot of people. I've been in large groups of people, and you can count them. I mean, to have such a group that would be really beyond counting, that's a lot of people. Okay, that's a lot of people. And of course, remember, he's saying these things to Avram, who is showing faith because he doesn't know how or what this is going to look like, but he still has no children. So he hasn't even brought this issue up at this point yet. I don't have any children. And you're telling me I'm going to have descendants that are innumerable. You couldn't count them. Because we go back to verse 1 of chapter 12, he's trusting and obeying. He's trusting and doing what he said. He doesn't need, like all of us seem to need, to know, well, how's that going to play out? And what's that going to look like? And you know, what's the process? And give me the details. See, we all seem to need that. We seem to think, oh, I'm not doing it. I have so many people over the years tell me, well, you know, I am studying this Torah stuff, but, you know, I'm not doing anything until I understand it and I know it and I own every detail. And really? Show me that verse anywhere. Trust me and obey me. Now, if you're not sure what to do, that's proof that you're supposed to have a discipler, a mentor, a guide to show you what to do, to instruct you. You know, Avram, we don't see it here, but it's in the book of Yashar. We see Avram is guided by Noach. Okay, you need a guide, someone to train you. So here you have your two promises, that the land will now be for the descendants forever, and that they will be as the dust of the earth, the descendants. So now let's go to chapter 15. Chapter 15 in verse 1. After these events, the word of Yahweh came to Avram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Avram. I am your shield. Your reward is exceedingly great." So let's stop there for a second. Your reward, did everybody hear that word in there? Reward. What is a reward? Something you get for doing something. It's merited. It's earned. Now bear in mind, we're going to get down to verse 6 eventually, which says, "And he believed in Yahweh, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness." Oh, he didn't earn anything. He just believed. Uh-uh. So why is it in verse 1 we're being told he's going to get a reward? But you know what? You can see that very quickly if we go back to verse 18. Okay, we go back to verse 18 of chapter 14. Okay, and we see in verse 18 of chapter 14, "And Melchizedek, sovereign of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was the priest of the Most High El, and he blessed him, and he said, 'Blessed be Avram of the Most High El, possessor of the heavens and the earth. And blessed be the Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tenth of all." Okay, so Avram, first of all, is meriting reward because he's sitting with the high priest of the Most High El, and he gives him the tithe of all that he got from this rescue of Lot. And then it says, "And the sovereign of Saddam said to Avram, 'Give me the people and take the goods for yourself.' But Avram said to the sovereign of Saddam, 'I have lifted up my hand to Yahweh, the Most High El, the possessor of the heavens and earth, not to take a thread or a sandal strap or whatever is yours, lest you should say, I have made Avram rich. Except only that which what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Anar, Eshkol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." Now, you get to verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, your reward is exceedingly great. Why? Because you kept your word. He said, "I have given a word, a promise, a vow that I would not," and he did not. By the way, remember, Avram is being tested and looked at as now the father of the whole thing going forward. There's been quite a few people that have been born since Adam. Some have dropped the ball pretty badly. Now we're at it with Avram, and just like we'll see with Moshe, Avram is going to have to show that he doesn't have ego, pride, and lusts of wanting and cravings to own and have and things and materialism. He says, "Oh, no. I needed to go save Lot. I was given favor to save Lot, but I made a vow that I wouldn't take anything so that anybody would say they made me rich. I did this to save Lot." And so here he says, "Avram, your reward is great. Your reward is great." Why? Because you listened, you obeyed, and also you made a vow and you kept it. You're showing yourself to have integrity, character, that you're an honorable man. These are the qualities that we're looking at here. Okay, so let's continue now back in chapter 15. He says, "And Avram said, 'Master Yahweh, what would you give me?'" Because he said, "Your reward is exceedingly great. What would you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" So he's not just saying, "What would you give me?" Like, "Hey, what would you give me?" He's saying, "There's only one thing I want. I don't want wealth. I want an heir." And so he said, "What would you give me, seeing that this is what's going on?" And Avram said, "See, you've given me no seed, no descendants. And see, one born in my house is my heir. And see, the word of Yahweh came to him saying, 'This one is not your heir, but he who comes from your own body is your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look, look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So your descendants, your seed will be.' And he believed," Avram believed Yahweh, "and he," Yahweh, "reckoned it to him as righteousness." So what equals righteousness? I mean, see what we have playing out here. Okay, first of all, we see that he did this thing in chapter 14, which means he did something that showed he was trusting and obeying. We see going back to chapter 12, he was trusting and obeying. And so here he's childless with no heir, and he goes out And he says, no, look, that's not going to be. This is not, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. I know you don't have a child, but one born from your body is going to be your child. And not only that, but let me show you the stars in the heaven. And Avram believed and trusted in what Yahweh said. And that is an action. So he merited to be called righteous because he did what was right. He believed and trusted what his heavenly Father told him and showed him. See, he didn't just have blind faith here. He'd already seen the relationship developing between chapter 12 and here. And Yahweh starts out by saying, I am your shield. In other words, I protected you in this little battle to get your brother-in-law Lot back. I dealt with you with all of that. And so here we are in chapter 15, and we see that he believed. Now, before we get into that, just to go back 1 second to the idea that he's talking about an heir. So this is the first introduction of the significance of being an heir. You know, we're going to see verses in the Berakha HaShah that talk about being also heirs of the promises. We'll see that in Galatians. And so here the word heir is brought in, and we're told, no. The heirs are going to come from your body, from you, not from the outside. But we're going to see how this all plays through. So he's told that he's going to have a reward. We're told about the significance of heirs. And then we're told that the promise is now like the dust of the earth. Now it's like the stars of the heaven. So he's saying, look, you didn't really appreciate, I guess, fully what I told you about the dust, because now you're struggling. It's longer time period, and you're struggling to say, but I don't have any children. So now you're not understanding how this is going to look. And I'm going to tell you, because you seem to need to know, it's going to be one coming out from you, from your body. You're going to have a child, that you're going to be a part of bringing forth a child. It's not going to be someone else in your household bringing forth a child. So he believed in Yahweh, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. He believed and left his home in Genesis 12:1. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High. By the way, there was no tithing instruction at this point, but that showed he believed. So there was a lot of actions being taken by Avram prior to verse 6 of chapter 15. And he kept his vow that he made to the Most High, which you see in chapter 14 and in verse 22 through the end of the chapter there. So let's just make sure that that's clear, because you're going to hear from Christianity, and you've heard it all your life, that, oh no, you know, we have our father Abraham, and Abraham just believed. Well, he's not even Abraham yet. But Avram just believed, and it was counted for him for righteousness. So I just have to believe. Really? That's why Yaakov tells you what belief looks like. Belief is manifested by what you do. If I tell you not to touch something and you touch it anyway, because I tell you if you touch it, something bad will happen, did you believe me? No. If I tell you if you finish a task, I'm going to give you some sort of reward or compensation, and you don't finish the task, did you believe me? Okay? That's the whole point here, is that belief is being manifested in action. How do we know this? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, this is often known as the faith chapter or belief chapter, Hebrews 11. Now, look what we have to understand. We'll start reading in verse 8. By belief, this goes back to what we just read in verse 6 of chapter 15, right? By belief, Hebrews 11, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he was about to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Oh, wow, that matches up with what we just said, doesn't it? By belief, Abraham did chapter 12, verse 1. He says, by belief, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, dwelling in tents with Yitzhak and Yaakov, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, we haven't gotten to that yet. We're going to see how the promises get passed on to Yitzhak and Yaakov. But just to understand, like he's saying here, by belief, he did this. By belief, he did that. By belief, also, Sarah herself was enabled to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the normal age, because she deemed him trustworthy who had promised. Him meaning the one who made the promise. And verse 12, and so from one, and him as good as dead were born as numerous as the stars of the heaven and as countless as the sand which is by the seashore. By belief, they did something. I don't know how anybody uses the book of Hebrews to wipe out Torah observance and anything else, and somehow you don't need to do anything, because everybody you see listed here did things by belief. Okay? By belief, verse 7, Noah, having been warned of what was yet unseen, having feared, prepared an ark. By belief, he built an ark to save his house, through which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is according to belief. You see, yes, we are declared right by belief, because by belief we take action, and those actions manifest and demonstrate that we actually believed, trusted, had confidence in, took as true, whatever word you want to put in there. So that's really important, because when we talk about these things, Genesis 15:6, Bereshit 15:6 gets thrown in our face a lot by people who want to say, oh no, I just need to believe. Did you not have Hebrews 11 in your book? By belief, he did this, and by belief, he did that. Everybody in that chapter, by belief, Hanok did something. By belief, you know, Rahab did something. By belief, all the people are listed there. By belief, they did something. That's the key. You want to know what I believe? Watch what I do. If I want to know what you believe, I'll watch what you do. What comes out of your mouth doesn't prove anything. You can say anything. But what do you do? What do you do? Because a lot of us have learned that you can't always trust what people say. Anybody have that challenge sometimes? Trusting what people say? And some of you have not been trustworthy in what you say. All of us have had that problem at some times, right? Let's go to Genesis 17 now. Genesis 17. And I just want to make sure we finish this piece here before we close today, because it's 30 minutes in. I think this should take us the next 20, 30 minutes. All right, Genesis 17, verse 1. And it came to be when Avram was 99 years old that Yahweh appeared to Avram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect. Okay, so now we're going to have in here some admonitions in addition to promises. We're going to have some admonitions in addition to promises. And by the way, for those watching the video, those were not like Illuminati hand signs. I just move my hands. Every time I do anything with my fingers now, I'm like paranoid that I'm going to get people on the video saying, oh, you were making all kinds of... I'm Jewish. I talk with my hands. And sometimes those hands may do things that you think I'm like giving code word signals or something. That's crazy. All right. So admonitions. We're going to have admonitions from the Almighty. He says, look, I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai means El Almighty, the Almighty One, the Almighty El. And he says, walk before me. The word there in the Hebrew is hit halech lifnei. Hit halech lifnei. That's the Hebrew there. The halech, halech, is, you've heard the word halacha. Halech means to walk. Okay, halacha is your walk. So he's saying, walk before me. Now the word translated for before me is lifnei. The L or the lamed, the L sound as a prefix means for or to. For or to. So, and fnei, it comes from the root word of pnei for face. Like panim el panim. Okay, face to face. And so here he's saying, this could be read, actually, in my opinion, you know, it says, walk to my face, or walk for my face. In other words, walk for me to see. Walk where I can see, walk in front of me. So he's saying here, look, I am the Almighty El. I am El Shaddai. I want you to walk before my face, and to my face or in for my face, and I want you, now he says, and be perfect. So the second part of the admonition is that you're going to walk and you're going to be perfect. Now, the word there for perfect is tamim. The Hebrew is tamim from the root word tam. And it means, here's, I'm going to give you a more full definition than I've done before. Honest, simple, innocent, complete, upright, honorable, filled with integrity. He says, look, I want you to walk to my face for in front of my face, towards my face. I mean, that's all of the way that sort of means this sort of lifne. He says, and I want you to do it honestly, in simplicity, with integrity, in a complete way, innocent, upright, honorable, etc. You want to know what it looks like to be a child of the living Elohim, to be transformed and conformed into the image of the Son? That's it right there. He wants you to do this. He never says, by the way, don't ever make a mistake ever, be perfect. Because none of you can do that. And so that's why a lot of us figure, well, why try? I can't be perfect, so what's the point? But you can be honest, which also means when you make a mistake, you can be honest. You can be simple. So many people in the body are overcomplicating everything. Okay? You can be innocent. You can be complete. You can be upright and honorable. We have a really bad problem in the body and in the world in general with people lacking honor. They are not acting honorably. We see this all over social media, especially, that people just do not know how to behave in an honorable manner. They are dishonoring their Heavenly Father. They're dishonoring their Savior. They're dishonoring the other members of the body by how they act and how they behave. He says, look, while you're walking, do so in a way that brings me honor. Don't do things that are dishonorable. Walk toward my face. Walk in front of me so I can see. So all of you understood that when you read this verse, I'm sure, the first time. So I just wanted to make sure I kind of just reminded you. But that's really how important that verse is. He says, look, he now is now not just saying, I'm going to just kind of talk promises here and stuff, because he's going to go into some promises again. He says, look, let's begin this conversation, unlike the other ones, by reminding you who I am. Because now we're getting serious. Well, he's always been serious, but more serious. So in the other times, he didn't say, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Egypt, because that hadn't happened yet, or I am Yahweh who created the universe. Or he said, now he's starting off and saying, I am Yahweh the Almighty. I am the Mighty One, and you are going to need to walk before me with integrity, honorably, honest, in an honest manner. He says, now look, that's his admonition. Then he gives a promise. He says, and I give my covenant between me and you and shall greatly increase you. That's the same thing he said in Genesis 12. But now he is saying, I'm making a covenant. This is now a contract. It wasn't just a promise. Not that, by definition, anything Yahweh says is a promise, is a covenant. But he's saying, but this is a covenant between me and you. I want to make sure you understand that, Avram. And what did Avram do? Avram fell on his face. And Elohim spoke with him, saying, so this falling on the face, by the way, that's where we get the Hebrew for worship. See, the idea of falling on your face, prostrating yourself, that's worship. All of us have come out of Christianity, think worship is playing music and singing songs. And it's or an emotional feeling or something. No. It's the bowing yourself down and prostrating yourself. That is the word. That's what the actual word. I have a teaching called What is Worship? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you may want to check that out. Okay. So here we have a promise. He says, I will give my covenant between me and you and shall greatly increase you. Now, let's get to verse 4. He says, as for me, look, my covenant is with you and you shall become a father of many nations. And no longer is your name called Avram, but your name shall be Avraham, because I shall make you a father of many nations. And I shall make you bear fruit exceedingly and make nations of you, and sovereigns shall come from you. All right, so let's stop there for a second. We have this really critical moment of this name change. Avram becomes Avraham. So there are several opinions out there of what that was all about, what the significance was of going from Avram to Avraham. Now, here's one of the possibilities. Avram is basically two words, Av and Ram. Okay, so Avram, Av means father. Ram means height or high, lofty. So a lot of people think it means like exalted father or lofty father. Okay, or maybe he was just tall. I don't know. Okay, but Avram, okay, so that's one idea for Avram. The other is the idea that Avram is coming from the idea of being the father of Aram. So it's kind of a putting together of Av and Aram to Avram. And a lot of times you see that in names. They take two words and they'll contract them together. And from the idea of Aram, Avram came from Haran, which many believe is also Paddan Aram. And we see this in Genesis 25, 20. We can go there real quickly just for a second, a couple of chapters over. In 25, 20, it says here, and Yitzchak was 40 years old when he took Rivka, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Lavan the Aramean. So we have this idea of being an Aramean. So where Avram came from, remember, he ends up sending, we'll see this actually, go back to chapter 24 and verse 1. Abraham sends his servant to Aram to find Yitzchak a wife. In chapter 24 and verse 1, and Avram was old, advanced in years, and Yahweh had blessed Avram in every way. And Avram said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all he had, a lot of people believe this was Eliezer, please put your hand under my thigh so that I make you swear by Yahweh, the Elohim of the heavens and the Elohim of the earth, that you do not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but to go to my land and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. So where was his land? Haran. Remember, that's where he came from. That's where the relatives were. He says, go there and take a wife for my son Yitzchak. And the servant said to him, what if the woman refuses? How far did I want to read this? Up to verse 7. What if the woman refuses to follow me to this land? Do I take your son back to the land from which you came? And Avram said to him, beware lest you take my son back there. Yahweh, Elohim of the heavens, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my relatives, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your seed I give this land, he sends his messenger before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. I think that 7 verses there helps us to understand we're talking about the same place. And then we saw that in chapter 25, these relatives were referred to as Arameans from being from Paddan Aram. So Haran is also synonymous with, often the people have thought this to be the same city called Paddan Aram. Now in verse 10 of chapter 24, we also see at the end of the verse, it says, and he arose and went to Aram Naharaim, the city of Nahor. So again, this is the city of Nahor. It's in Aram again. This is where he's going to look for the relative for his son Yitzchak. Let's look at chapter 28 and verse 1. I just thought it'd be interesting to do a little bit deeper study to understand where the name Avram and Avraham came from. Verse 20, chapter 28, verse 1, and Yitzchak called Yaakov and blessed him and commanded him and said to him, do not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Sounds like Avram. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take a wife for yourself from there, from the daughters of Lavan, your mother's brother. And El Shaddai shall bless you and make you bear fruit and increase you, and you shall become an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Avraham to you and to your seed with you, so that you inherit the land of your sojournings, which Elohim gave to Avraham. So Yitzchak sent Yaakov away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Lavan, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rivka, the mother of Yaakov and Esau. Okay, so, again, we see the connection here to Aram. So Yitzchak sent to Paddan Aram to find a wife. And now let's go to Deuteronomy 26. This is the last reference for this. In Deuteronomy 26, because some of you may have read this in Deuteronomy 26 and said, what in the world is this about? In Deuteronomy 26, in verse 1, it says, and it shall be when you come into the land which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you as an inheritance, this is the thing we've been promising all the way along, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first fruits of all the land of the soil which you bring from your land that Yahweh your Elohim is giving you, and shall put it in a basket and go to the place where Yahweh your Elohim chooses to make his name dwell there. And you shall come to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I shall declare today to Yahweh your Elohim that I have come to the land which Yahweh swore to our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket from your hand and place it before the altar of Yahweh your Elohim. Now this is a strange verse. Listen to this. And you shall answer and say before Yahweh your Elohim, my father was a perishing Aramean, And he went down to Mitzrayim and sojourned there with a few men, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and numerous. My father was a perishing Aramean. Anybody ever read that verse and go, where did this Aramean thing come from out of nowhere? Well, it wasn't out of nowhere. It had been hinted at all throughout Genesis. So who was this perishing Aramean? Yaakov. Right? Yosef was in Egypt, and Yaakov was perishing and old, and he went into Egypt and became all this big, huge group of people. He said, verse 6, but the Mitzrites, the Egyptians, did evil to us and afflicted us. So this is what it's talking about here. So there's, again, referring to Isaac, and I mean Jacob even, as an Aramean, going back in the lineage. Look, some of you have been Americans more than one generation and still might refer to yourself as German or Italian or French or whatever, right? You mean your lineage goes back somewhere. And so they still saw themselves as coming from the Aram, Padan Aram area. Okay, so now let's deal with this Avraham name. So we have Avram, which could be father or lofty father, that kind of thing, father of height. Or it could be a conjunction of Av and Aram to Avram that has to do with being the father that came from Avram, from Aram, father from Aram. Now, then we have this other thing. He says, you're going to be the father of, listen how this is worded here, of many nations. In the Hebrew, that is Av Hamon. Av Hamon. Okay, so Hamon is father of, okay, Av is father, obviously. Hamon means a noisy, tumultuous multitude. That's why it's usually translated as a multitude or many nations. The father of a multitude or a father of many nations. And not only that, but it has the idea of being tumultuous and noisy. Anybody look at the body? We're a pretty tumultuous, noisy bunch. So here you have Av Hamon being basically conjuncted together with Av Aram. So the resh stays. So you have Av Am, right? Because you take the resh, it's staying there. Av Aram and Av Hamon, which doesn't have the resh. So now you have Avraham. Avraham. Abraham. Av Hamon. So all you're doing is conjuncting them together and leaving the resh. So it is believed that Avraham is a conjunction of Avram and Av Hamon, because of the resh that is maintained in the change. Because he went from being an quote-unquote exalted father, a lofty father, or just a father from Aram, to being the father of Hamon, of the noisy, loud, tumultuous multitude. So he had his name changed for this. Just thought that might be an interesting study for all of you. The rest of you that were not really paying attention and bored, you could wake up. We're going to continue. Okay. Now back to our story. So then, after doing this, he goes back to the promises. He says, I shall establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be Elohim to you and your seed after you. That's verse 7 of chapter 17. We're back in Genesis. He says, and I shall give to you and your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I shall be their Elohim. Verse 9, and Elohim said to Abraham, as for you, guard my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. So now there's the admonition. There's always it within these covenanting promises or admonitions. He's saying, okay, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And you're going to be all these blessings and all these promises. However, as for you, guard my covenant, you and your seed. What was that covenant? It goes back to the whole idea again. Trusting, obeying, and believing. That's simple as that. It's the same covenant all the way through. Isn't that the same problem Adam and Chava had in the garden? You know, did Yahweh really say? In other words, do you trust him? And they should have said, yes, we trust him. He really did say. And I don't need to know what that fruit might do for me. He just said not to eat it. That's good enough for me. See, the covenant's always been the same. So listen now, he says, as for you, guard my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. Now he's going to tell you what the covenant is. He's going to start giving you some details. This is my covenant which you guard between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you is to be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall become a sign of the covenant between me and you. And a son of 8 days is circumcised by you, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with silver from any foreigner who is not of your seed. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your silver, he has to be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. An uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, his life shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So the admonition here is the covenant and the circumcision of the flesh. Now let's understand as we're reading this that that is a covenant to Abraham and his seed forever. This is before Moshe. This is before Mount Sinai. Let's just keep that in mind now. Because a lot of people say, well, that was blah, 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 blah. That was blah, 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 blah. Well, we'll see. Now, hold on to this thought about circumcision. We're going to get back to it in a minute, but I want to read verse 15 and 16. And Elohim said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, do not call her name Sarai, for Sarah is her name. And I shall bless her and also give you a son by her. And I shall bless her, and she shall become nations, and kings, sovereigns of peoples are to be from her. Now, the name change for Sarah is a little bit more simple. Sarai is the personal possessive for whatever it is. When you have that I ending, like Adonai means my master, right? That I sound, okay? So Sarai means my princess. So Avram, the father of the faithful, was married to a princess. But then her name got changed to Sarah because now she wasn't just going to be his princess. She was going to be everybody's princess. So Sarah simply means princess without the possessive, yours, mine, ours, etc. She's just the princess because out of her is going to come these kings, sovereigns of nations. So her name gets changed. Now, so we're talking about the circumcision thing, and we're talking about the seed of Abraham. Now we're going to do, this is our last verse for today. Let's go to Galatians. I know, that's frightening. Let's go to Galatians. Everybody's nervous now, or excited, because they want to cover these things. I think Randy had asked a question about some things in Galatians, and we are going to address one of them today. Okay? Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 26. Now, bear in mind, I'm not going to address in the context of this teaching today all of the issues that may come out of chapter 3. I want to address the linkage to what we're talking about. There will be other times to address other things that are in chapter 3. Today's not that time. Because after all, we're 53 minutes into this thing. Okay, so verse 26. For you are all sons of Elohim through belief in Messiah Yeshua. Now, what do we talk about belief? In other words, they must have done something in an action that demonstrated that they actually believed in Yeshua. They've done things in the three-dimensional world that have demonstrated that they believe in Messiah Yeshua. Now, in verse 27, it says, for as many of you who were immersed into Messiah have put on Messiah. Now, immersed, I want us to take a much more full understanding. You can't just read a verse only on its surface. Immersed could also have to do with the simple idea of being baptized. You were immersed or baptized in the name of Messiah. But the I think it goes a lot deeper, meaning you have immersed yourself in that he's Messiah, he's the Torah, he's the truth, he's life, he's light. You've immersed yourself in all of that. Does that make sense? So it says, those of you that have immersed yourself into Messiah and put on, what does it mean to put on Messiah? He says, do as I do. Imitate me. Follow me. And so here he's saying, those who you have put on Messiah have been transforming and conforming into the image. He says, those of you who have done that, he says, those of you doing this, there's no Jew or Greek, no Yehudite nor Greek. There's no slave nor free. There's not male nor female. For you are all one in Messiah, Yeshua. And if you are of Messiah, then you are seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. That promise that we're referring back to goes back to chapter 17, where he said that if you're a seed of Abraham, you must be circumcised. I rest my case, Your Honor. Okay? I mean, that's case closed. Let's stop the silliness. This is Galatians telling you that if you are of Messiah by belief, that you are also the seed now of Abraham. And we just read that if you're seed of Abraham, you must be circumcised of flesh. I'm so tired of that argument. I know nobody wants to do it, especially as an adult. There's a lot of things that Torah requires us to do that you may not want to do. But where is the arguing about? Avram, yes, go over here and leave all your friends and family and everybody behind. Okay, no arguing. Now, we didn't read the verses. We didn't get to that. But he says, Avram, go take your son and bring him up in Mount Moriah and offer him to me. Okay, no arguing. I mean, I don't think it was so simple as that, but he didn't say anything. He trusted. And you're worried about a little piece of skin. Get over it. Don't let a little piece of skin. He says, you know, Yeshua says, if your hand will cause you to sin and keep you out of the kingdom, cut it off. If your eye would cause you to sin, pluck it out. And really? So you're worried about a little piece of flesh that you don't really need for anything? And so, bear in mind, because I know I didn't say this on this teaching, there are mitigating circumstances. Some of you have health due to age or just health issues that would make circumcision dangerous to your life. Counsel with somebody who you are in counsel with. Go to the person you're in counsel with and talk about that. Because yes, there are exceptions to the rule when it comes to not being able as opposed to not wanting to. I'm tired of the I don't want to excuse, though. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to go do it. I don't have any control over your life, so don't do it. But don't come to me and give me the whiny excuses. I don't want to hear it anymore. Okay? We just read my covenant, and he says, and you, Avram, you guard my covenant and your seed after you throughout the generations forever. Get yourself circumcised. I don't know how you beat that. And then Galatians endorses that all of us in Messiah Yeshua are, if we're Messiah, then we are seed of Abraham. That is Paul telling you right there that you are now still under the instruction of Abraham. I don't see how you get around that. Oh, but we're in the new covenant now. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. You don't even know what that is. Okay. I'm sorry to get so aggressive with that, but it's one of those things that we just fight about and fight about all the time. I know you can find this all over the web. The whole circumcision thing especially comes up right before Pesach, right before Passover. And it is what it is. Okay? We don't have there's no adding or taking away. It's there. You have to deal with it. What do you want me to tell you? I didn't write the book. And by the way, your good friend Paul didn't help you there in Galatians 3, did he? Okay, he's not helping the case against doing some of these things. He said, look, you're Abraham's seed. Chapter 17 said, as for you, guard my covenant, you and your seed after you, you and your seed after you, the covenant of circumcision. So if you're going to be Abraham's seed, I think you apply to that verse applies to you. And that's what it is. Okay, I know that was a lot. Hopefully this is making some sense. We're going to close here. We're going to continue in the next part by going into the passing of the promises onto Yitzchak. So we've dealt with Avraham, or Avram and Avraham, as the name was changed. And now we're going to shift to Yitzchak in the next part. Father, we want to come before you. And Father, we want to accept your admonition that we walk before you, that we walk to your face in front of you where you can see us in an honest, simple, innocent, complete, upright, honorable way, filled with integrity. Father, that this is how we want to be. We want to be tamim. We want to be filled with the integrity in our walk. And that, Father, that we could be humble and that we could just submit in full trust of everything that you say to do, that we could submit trusting, believing with total confidence that everything that you say is for the good. Father, we thank you for your word, for your instructions. We thank you for helping us to see and discover our identity, who we're supposed to be, who your people have always been, and how you describe them, and the labels and the titles that you use for them throughout the scriptures, throughout the time of history from Adam forward to Yeshua. And so, Father, we just want to thank you for the word, for the opportunity. Help us to appreciate, to receive, to have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive what you've shared with us today through your word, Father, that we can then take and walk us out, you know, like the verse says, walk thee in it, that we can actually walk in your word. As for you said, and as for me, he says, excuse me, as for you, guard my covenant to Avram. Well, if we're his seed, that applies to us. As for us, we are to guard your covenant. And so, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you all glory and all honor. I ask you to give us strength and courage to walk this out as we look to the example of our high priest and soon coming king, Yeshua, our Messiah. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.